To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Born of the Spirit, as we pick up in John chapter 3, verse 7. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When a person is born of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then the Spirit becomes alive and begins to rule within my life. And now my mind is occupied with the things of the Spirit, with how I might please God, in the worship of God, in the opening up of my life and my heart unto the things of God and of His Spirit. And these are the things that now dominate my mind. A mind dominated by the Spirit is called the mind of the Spirit, which is life and peace and joy. So Jesus said, "Don't marvel when I said, you must be born again." The word must, again, is one of those words you've got to pay careful attention to, because there you're coming to the heart of the issue when a person says, I must. When God said, you must, it is something that you need to pay careful heed to, and He said, you must be born again. There is no one who will enter the kingdom of heaven who is not born again. He's talking about if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You cannot come into the kingdom apart from being born again. God's divine imperative for any man who will come into the kingdom is that spiritual birth. You must be born the second time, born of the Spirit of God. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God," born again by the Spirit of God. Now the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. There is that mysterious working of God's Spirit within our lives, and we cannot fully comprehend it or understand it. We just know it. We can see the effects of it. My mother used to ask me when I was a child, "Can you see the wind?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I can see the wind." She said, "No, you can't." "Oh, yes, I can. I can see it out there. Look, it's blowing the dust." She said, "You're seeing the results of the wind. You don't see the wind." I can see the result of the Spirit. I believe it. I know that the Spirit exists. I have never seen Him. But I can feel His effect upon my life. It's very real. I can see His effects in the lives of those around me. It is very obvious. And so are they who are born of the Spirit. There is that mystic work of God's Spirit that I can recognize, I can feel, I can see that work of God's Spirit within me. So Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Now he is asked two questions. Number one, how can a man be born again? And then, how can these things be? Jesus doesn't immediately answer the question, but chides him now. He said, "Are you a teacher in Israel, or of Israel, and don't you know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am speaking of those things that I know, and I'm testifying of those things that I have seen, and you do not receive my witness. Now, if I have talked to you about earthly things, and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If I can't bring to your understanding a faith in these earthly things, how can I ever elevate you to a higher plane? You're a teacher. You ought to know these things. Now, he then turned and answered the question, how can these things be? How can I be born again? Having chided him for his not believing, not receiving the witness that Jesus said, I know is true. He then said to him, for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here Jesus is talking about his cross. Notice again the word must. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If there is to be the possibility of redemption, if there is to be an experience of being born again, it can only be by the Son of Man being crucified. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. He uses a very interesting example out of their history in the Old Testament, found in Numbers 21, where the children of Israel, after their failure to enter into the land, and Moses began to take the circuitous route around towards Edom, up through Moab and Ammon, coming into the land from the east, the people began to murmur and complain against Moses, saying, why did you bring us into this wilderness to die, where there is no bread or water, and our souls loathe this manna? We're sick of it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people of Israel, and God sent these little serpents into the camp, fiery serpents, deadly serpents. They began to bite the people, and the people began to die as the result of the bites. And they came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned against you and against the Lord by our murmuring. Pray unto God for us that we might be delivered from this plague of serpents. And Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord told him to make a serpent out of brass and to put it on a pole and to stand it up in the middle of the camp. And it shall come to pass that whenever a man is bitten by one of these fiery serpents, if he will just look at the pole in the middle of the camp, he will be healed, he will live. And so Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, set it up in the middle of the camp. And it came to pass that whosoever was bitten by the serpent, when they looked upon that serpent on the pole, they were healed. They did not die. Therein you find the basis for that little symbol that the doctors use, the serpent on the pole for healing. But brass in the scripture is always a metal that is symbolic of judgment. And the serpent is always symbolic of sin. So the brass serpent on the pole was a symbol that God had judged their sins. The judgment of God upon their sin. And by looking at that, they were healed. They did not die. Now, this is an interesting provision that God made. And by what process, looking upon the serpent could save a person's life? You know, there's no physical or scientific explanation for this. It was just God's covenant, God's provision, and said, all you have to do is look and you will live. Now, I can imagine that there were some hardheads there in Israel, lying on the ground convulsing, as a result of the snake bite, about to die. And their friend says, hey, in the middle of the camp, Moses set up that pole of the brass serpent. Just look at it and you'll be healed. Oh, don't tell me that, man. That's ridiculous. I can't make sense out of that. How can looking at that do anything for me? Don't you see? I'm dying, man. I need help. Yeah, but just look. Ah, come on. How can that help? And I can see him arguing and dying because he can't understand how looking would help. People are foolish unless they can understand all of the processes by which God is working. They won't accept it. I can't explain to you how that believing in Jesus Christ can cleanse you of your sin and cause you to be born again and become a child of God. All I can tell you is that it will. It works. That's what God has ordained. Jesus, hanging on the cross, was bearing the judgment of God for your sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, and God has laid on him the iniquities of us all. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus, hanging there on the cross, was there taking the judgment of God for sin, dying for our sins, dying in our place. And even as those in the days of Israel looked at the serpent and lived, so we, by looking at the cross in faith and in trusting in Jesus, live. We have eternal life. And so it was quite an interesting parallel, symbolism that God had established. How can a man be born again? How can these things be? They are the result of simply believing in Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's provisions given to us through faith. Like the wind, you may see the effects, you may see the results and feel the effects, though it is a mystery. You can't tell whence it comes, where it's going. So is that man born of the Spirit. The processes of God's Spirit we can't fully understand. We just know they exist. How can a man be born again? How can these things be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, the key is believing in Jesus. That's the provision that God has required for those to be born again. You are born again when you, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ, that he bore God's judgment for your sins in his death upon the cross. And you receive him into your life. You are then born again by the Spirit of God and have become now a new creature in Christ Jesus, a son of God, a child of the kingdom. Believing in him, that is the key. Then Jesus went on to declare to Nicodemus, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I do not know why we always seem to picture Christ as condemning us. Well, I guess it's because we're so guilty all the time. But we always are thinking of him in that posture of condemning. You know. Do it again. You know, and we're always thinking of him in that posture of condemning. But Paul the Apostle asked the rhetorical question in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? And then he answers, not Jesus, for he died for us. Yea, rather, is risen again and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession. God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world. Jesus hasn't come to condemn you. Jesus has come to save you. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't need to come to condemn because the world is already condemned. Now, he that believeth in him is not condemned. Oh, did you hear that? Do you believe that? He that believeth in him is not condemned. What a glorious message of God's grace to us tonight. That ought to thrill your soul beyond measure. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it said? Do you believe it? Why is it that we are always going around condemning ourselves? Why is it that we're always going around feeling so defeated and so discouraged? When there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For he that believeth in him is not condemned. However, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is his name? Yahshua. The Lord is salvation. Jesus came to save. That's what his name implies. Thou shalt call his name Yahshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. His name implies his mission. Jesus declared it plainly. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what is the condemnation? That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be manifested. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What is the condemnation? That men won't come to the light. Now, God forbid, but if you will, in the future, if you are standing with that throng in Revelation 20 before the great white throne judgment of God, and the books are open, and you are to be judged out of the things written in the books. And when your name is finally called and you have to stand before God naked, open, and God opens the books and the indictment is made against you, there will only be one charge. There's not going to be going down the list of every lie you told or everything you stole or every wrong thought or action or deed you ever had. There's only going to be one indictment: your failure to come to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. Light has come into the world, but men won't come to the light. And that's why they are condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You don't need that Jesus should condemn you. You're already condemned. He didn't come to condemn you. He didn't need to. You already are condemned. But now the issue is not so much the evil that you have done, but your rejection of the provision, the only provision that God has made whereby men might come to Him, whereby men might have the forgiveness of their sins. So there will only be one indictment against man. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit is come, He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they didn't believe in Me. You see, that's the only sin that's going to damn your soul. Any other thing you may have ever done is forgiven. Christ died for the sins of the world. God laid upon Him the iniquities of us all. His death satisfied God completely for the sin of all humanity. There is only one charge, an indictment that God will make against a man: his failure to come to the light, his failure to receive God's provision. Now, after these things came Jesus and His disciples to the land of Judea. So they had come down to the area around Jerusalem, and He tarried there with His disciples and baptized.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 3. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and give you a beautiful week. May His hand be upon your life. And may the flame of love really begin to burn in your heart towards God. That this will be a week in which you're really in tune, in harmony with Him. And that love and commitment is restored. And it's just a glorious week of thinking of Him, worshiping Him, serving Him, loving Him. May God be pleased with you by your commitment and devotion to Him. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, is a collection of studies and prayers Pastor Chuck presents to you with scriptures and principles on which to build a glorious prayer life. As Franklin Graham remarked regarding the book, with great clarity, Pastor Chuck writes about the honor we have to approach the throne of grace and mercy through prayer. He masterfully teaches the principles of praying to God the Father, and he emphasizes the power that is ours when we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and nurture our prayer lives. I encourage all believers to study Pastor Chuck's book based upon biblical principles. You can order Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege by visiting thewordfortoday.org. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.